We are continuing this morning in the Gospel of Mark, so I invite you to open your Bibles again to chapter 1 as we continue working our way verse by verse through this Gospel. This is an energetic Gospel that moves along quite quickly. It's an abbreviated Gospel in the sense that Mark doesn't give us quite as much information as the other Gospel writers, but that's the beauty of God's Word. It's the beauty of having four Gospels that complement one another. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." I want you to imagine for a moment what it must have been like to listen to Jesus preach, to hear him announce the good news of the gospel, to listen to him preach about himself as the fulfillment of God's promise of healing. Clearly, it must have been an awesome experience. When Jesus opened his mouth and preached the word of God, oh, the awe that must have risen in people's hearts. As the Son of God opened his mouth to unfold the meaning of Scripture, what a beautiful balance of grace and truth fell from his lips. What authority resonated behind every word, and yet what gentleness and love for broken and bruised sinners was felt in his voice. When Jesus preached, it was impossible for his listeners to remain neutral. It was impossible for their hearts to remain unstirred. His message was forever life-changing. Those who believed his message found new hope and were compelled to follow. Those who did not receive his message walked away with less hope than they had had when they came. In the opening words of verse 14, Mark provides the historical timing. It was now after John was arrested. So between Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his public ministry, which was marked by preaching, John the Baptizer was put into prison. The Gospel of Mark gives a little bit more detail. He writes, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias," or because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. "Because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Herod, the ruler, apparently had fallen in love or fallen in lust with his half-brother's wife, Herodias. As a result, both she and he decided that they must have married the wrong person. And so they both divorced their spouses and married each other. And John the Baptist rightly condemned their actions as evil, and he did so repeatedly, the text says, and publicly. So Herod threw him into prison. Jesus came into Galilee, it says, after John was arrested. This was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For Matthew helps us out again here. He says in his gospel, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, went into the region of Galilee to fulfill Scripture and to bring the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Both unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles lived in darkness. The Jews believed that Gentiles lived in greater darkness than they did. In fact, they didn't even think they lived in darkness because they had the light of the promise. They had the Scriptures. They had the promise of God. And yet they too were in darkness because they did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. But now they will have opportunity as Jesus begins his preaching ministry. Mark says that Jesus said in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said, meaning that a new day is dawning, that God is now establishing his rule in the hearts and lives of his people. In the hearts and lives of those who will be saved by the work of the gospel. The kingdom of God develops in various stages and will one day be on earth. But right now, God is setting up his rule and reign in the hearts of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. When a person comes to Jesus as Savior, he also comes to him as King. And Jesus now becomes the King of his or her life. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel. This gospel, Mark says, that Jesus preached is the gospel of God. That is, it is the good news of God's gospel. It is the hope that God has promised for ages and ages. This is the good news that God is bringing to the earth. And from Luke's account of the start of Jesus' preaching, we observe that the preaching of Jesus was word-driven. That is, it was saturated with Scripture. The content of Jesus' preaching was the Word of God. The basis of Jesus' preaching was Scripture, not cute or clever stories. Yes, Jesus used illustrations in his preaching, and he was the master storyteller. But he used these to draw attention to God's truth, never to detract from it. Jesus' preaching was word-driven. Jesus' preaching also had the distinct purpose of preaching the gospel. He was sent to proclaim God's good news. It was while he was preaching in the synagogue that Jesus made it clear that he was sent to preach to four kinds of people. He was to preach good news to the poor, that is, those who are spiritually destitute, those who understand that before God their souls are bankrupt and need the riches of Christ. He was sent to proclaim freedom to captives, to those held in bondage by sin and the devil. He was not sent to release people from physical prisons, but sent to release people from spiritual prisons. He was sent to proclaim the recovery of sight to the blind, Not all the physically blind were healed by Jesus, only a select few. But he was sent to heal the spiritually blinded people like you and like me. We who are blinded by our own sin, we who are blinded by Satan, we who are blinded by our pride and our religiosity and think that somehow, if given enough chances and living long enough, that we could somehow work enough good works to deal with our sin problem. But Jesus says, no, you're wrong. I came to bring recovery of sight to the spiritually blind. And then he came to set free the oppressed. This is a broad characterization of people. The oppressed, those who are oppressed by sin, oppressed by life, oppressed by some kind of authority, those who may be abused in some form. It's a broad category. Jesus came to give hope and help to those as well. To all these people, Jesus proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. That is, he shouted from the rooftops, God's salvation has come. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. So Mark reveals here that Jesus began his public ministry with singular focus, and that was preaching, and specifically preaching the gospel. And in verses 14 to 20, we see two demands Jesus made to all who would listen to his gospel preaching. Number one, turn to Jesus as your Savior. The first demand that Jesus made in his preaching of the gospel is turn to Jesus as your Savior. He was proclaiming the gospel of God. He was saying that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This was the same message John the Baptist preached. Now, last week we learned that Jesus was baptized by John. Why did Jesus need to be baptized, you might ask? Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of. The reason Jesus was baptized is to demonstrate his obedience to God and also to demonstrate his solidarity with the message that John preached. The message John preached was the message God gave to him. The message that Jesus preached is the message God gave to him. And they were consistent. Repent and believe the gospel. That was John's message. That is Jesus' message. So to turn to Jesus as your Savior means you must repent and believe. The word repent means to turn. It's a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of life. It is a 180-degree turn away from a life of sin and self-government to a life of faith, holiness, and surrender to Jesus as Lord. We live in a day and age in which evangelicals have been told for decades that the way to get saved is to come make a decision for Jesus. And hardly ever do you hear the word repent. Ask Jesus into your heart. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And on the man-made gospel appeals line up in a long list. And yet the message that John preached and the message that Jesus preached was the same, and it was very simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and your life of self-government, and turn, do an about-face, a 180-degree turn to Jesus. Embrace him as your Savior, the only one who can save you from your sin, from the power of your sin today and the penalty of your sin tomorrow. Believe means to embrace with a heart of faith, to trust. This is the gospel call to each and every one of us as sinners. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here's this heart embracing of Jesus as the only solution to our sin problem. See, none of us can be saved through our good works or religious rites, since the heart from which these works proceed is corrupt, which then taints all of the works that we do. But God, in his mercy, gives to us a new heart at salvation. He rebirths us in Christ and begins a new work of transforming us into the image of Christ from the inside out. This is a divine work, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he uses the gospel to grab hold of our hearts and hold of our minds and turn us to Jesus, to trust in him. To follow him. If you've not turned from your sin and your life of self-government to Jesus as your Savior, I pray that today is the day that you do so. I was 19 years old when God did that merciful work in my life. I had been raised in a religious tradition whereby tradition had a capital T. And tradition with a capital T actually had more authority than the Bible itself. And so I actually didn't even open my Bible until I was 19 years old. And there I saw, as the Holy Spirit opened my eyes through the teaching of Jesus and the Gospel of John, that my heart was far too wayward. My heart was far too gone to simply make a wise decision and come to Jesus. No, I had to be saved from the inside out. I needed God to do a miraculous work in me. And by his grace, he did that. And he caused me to be born again. And my life began to change, and it has never, ever been the same. See, I had been taught that Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross for the sins of the world, in order to start the work of salvation. I then, through my religion and my good works and my attempts at morality, would finish the work that he started. The church, of course, would decide whether or not I had done a good enough job finishing it. And so when I opened the Bible and saw that Jesus himself said from the cross, "It is finished," oh, my eyes were opened, and I realized he didn't come and start salvation for me to finish it. He came and started it, did it all, finished it, was raised from the dead 3 days later to prove that the work was acceptable to God, and then he ascended to heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of Father as my high priest, the one who intercedes for those who believe in his name. That's the gospel. It's not a gospel of Jesus plus your good works. It's a gospel of Jesus plus nothing. Jesus did it all. Is that what you believe this morning? I hope and pray that it is. Perhaps you're thinking, Paul, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know my heart. You don't know my past. You're right, I don't, but Jesus does. And to you, Jesus says, come to me, and I will never cast you out. That's what Jesus said in John 6:37. This is the merciful, gracious Savior who's also holy God. He knows everything about your life, everything about your heart, everything that you've ever done, and yet he looks to you and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, come to me, and I will never cast you away. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. He's not the kind of Savior who came for the righteous. He came for for sinners. Sinners like you and me who fail to live up to God's righteousness every single day. But we have one who has lived up to God's righteous demands. And now he says, come to me. Bring your sin to me, and I will give you my righteousness in its place. What a gift of God's grace. This is the salvation that God has provided in Christ. Turn to Jesus as your Savior. But there's a second demand from Jesus that we find here in this passage of Scripture, and that is, you need to follow Jesus as your Lord. Now, Mark tells us that the first of the 12 disciples to be called were common fishermen. They were just common people like you and me. And in an instant, Jesus turns the focus of four men from fishing for fish as their life's career to fishing for men as their life calling. Follow me is the expectation that Jesus lays at their feet. You see this in verse 16. He's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew. And what are they doing? Well, what do fishermen do? They fish. And so he says to them in verse 17, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. When the Savior called these fishermen to become fishers of men, they immediately did so. The Gospel of Luke, however, gives us more information that is super important as we think about what it means to repent and believe in Christ and to follow him as our master. Turn to Luke chapter 5, and I want you to see Luke's account of this same event. What Mark spends four verses explaining, Luke spends 11, giving us far more detail. On one occasion, it says in Luke 5, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, the response of these disciples, and specifically Simon Peter, is a perfect illustration of the combination of repentance and faith. The turning from the life of sin and self-government to a life of following Christ as master. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus used Simon's boat as a pulpit. A fitting place to preach. There are natural acoustics. Sound travels very nicely over the water. But then he speaks specifically to these men, specifically to Simon, and even though they had been fishing all night long and caught nothing, Jesus tells Simon to put the nets out into the deep. Now, Simon and his brother Andrew and these other guys, they were professional fishermen. And who was Jesus? He was a carpenter from Nazareth. I mean, these guys made a living off of fishing. They were not Saturday morning bluegill fishermen. Their livelihood was fishing. The boat was probably a large fishing boat with holds under the deck for the fish and ample deck space for the hired servants. Now, Simon, he was the expert fisherman. Fishing was his business. And yet, when this carpenter from Nazareth speaks, he speaks with such authority that immediately Simon says, "Master, doesn't make any sense, but I'll do it." Basically, "We fished all night long, caught nothing, but I'll do what you say." William Hendrickson writes in his commentary, "Humanly speaking, the order which Jesus issued, launch out into the deep, was strange. A carpenter telling an experienced fisherman how to catch fish? He was ordering him to fish at an unlikely place and time, that is, in deep water and in bright daylight." Not only did Jesus know where the fish were, see, that's what's going on here. Jesus, the omniscient one, he knows where the fish are, but he also is Jesus, the all-powerful one, who can direct those fish to come right into the net. And Jesus brought so many fish into the nets that the nets began to break and the boat began to sink. Now look again at Simon Peter's response in verse 8, because here we see both repentance and faith working together as two sides of the same coin. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am sinful man, O Lord.'" When Simon saw the holiness of God, then he saw his own sinfulness. That's how it works. God, through his word, shows us how holy he is. That then exposes the fact that you and I don't measure up to his holy standard, which then leaves us crying out for somebody to do it for us. His statement, "Depart from me, for I am sinful," is repentance. That's a recognition of his sinfulness and a desire to turn from that. But then he says, "O Lord," which is an indication that Simon embraced Jesus as not only his savior from sin, but also his new master for life. Someone who was worthy to be followed. So let me ask you this morning, where are you at with Jesus? Whether you're sitting out here on the lawn or whether you're listening on the live stream, where are you at with Jesus? Have you seen the depth of your own sinfulness? Have you seen the holiness of God? And what God's law demands? And has that then exposed to you how far you fall short for the purpose of driving you to Jesus, the one who came to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness? So let me say to you today, if your heart is overcome with hopelessness, or with guilt, or with feelings that there is no way that God can ever accept you, please know this, that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came because you and I mess up all the time. Jesus came because we sin against this holy God, and he came to meet the demands of God's law, to mete out the demands of his justice, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. And in Christ, God has done everything needed for you to be reconciled to him. Your response must be one of acknowledging who you are in your sinfulness and your desperate need for the Savior, to turn away from that sin, to be just forever disgusted that you're just not going to go down that road anymore. And the confidence that you have to govern your own life, to be your own master, and to reach out to this Jesus who says, "All that the Father gives to me, I will receive. I will never cast them away." This is the merciful Savior. So come to Jesus today. He will give you a new life, a life of freedom and forgiveness and fruitfulness in following him. Let me say to you, a life of following Jesus with all of your heart is the one life that you will never, ever regret. And so, Father, thank you for the goodness of your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your long-suffering, your patience with us as sinners, that you went to the greatest of all lengths to save us, that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins as the Lamb of God who took the penalty that we deserved, that he suffered and bled and died, and he was cast away from you temporarily while he bore the wrath of God for our sin. But Lord, 3 days later, you rose him victoriously from the grave to show that the doors are now thrown open, and we as sinners may humbly come to you through Christ. Oh God, for anyone here today, out on the lawn or listening in the live stream, who does not yet know Jesus, would you just woo them with your love and grace and mercy and overcome every obstacle that stands in the way of them simply coming to Jesus. And Lord, for all who are listening who already know Jesus, oh, may we not be silent about this good news, but may we tell others that they too might be saved. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.